I greet you in the name of Jesus this evening. It is a blessing to be together. What a blessing to see all of you here tonight. What a blessing the beautiful weather the Lord has given us for an outdoor service like this. I am encouraged already as our brother led in the singing of how God's Spirit obviously was telling him what he was telling me. As we sang of the grace of God, marvelous grace, we sang of the 90 and 9 and one being lost. The title of the message tonight is So Great Salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And what an awesome privilege and responsibility is mine as to present the salvation message tonight. And the salvation message is one that we can preach with confidence, with clarity. And there's no one that has to go home tonight with a fear of dying. Some of the first truths to go in false churches, in religions, in cults, whatever. The first one, in fact, these are the things that I look for as I interact with people. And I want to know really where they're at. And these are the things that I find that go. Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's a literal hell for those who reject so great a salvation. There is a final judgment when we die. And assurance of salvation. I've been told things like this. I just hope my good works will outweigh my bad. I've been told, I just hope God's in a good mood when I die. I'm thankful God's not moody. I know where I go when I die, I'm going in the ground. Well, it doesn't really matter what you have said or what you believe. There's some things about salvation tonight and about eternity that we must understand. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 to get us started, and then we're going to spend most of our evening in Ephesians chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 begins with, therefore. And that means we should clue back as to why is he saying therefore? What was spoken of before? Well, in the first chapter of Hebrews chapter 1, he talks about how Jesus is superior to angels, how Jesus was superior to the prophets, how Jesus was superior to Aaron, to the priests, and so on. And then he comes to, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now you got to understand here, this is the letter to the Hebrews explaining salvation. And it said when an angel said something, and if there was any transgression or a disobedience, there was punishment and so on. He goes on to say this, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And I want to take that phrase right there in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And my question is this. How shall we escape what? What's he talking about? How shall we escape what? And before we can look at what the author's talking about escaping, I'd like to put forth three things tonight that not one of us here will escape. Okay, three things that none of us are going to escape. The first thing is sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. It doesn't matter what church you were raised in. It doesn't matter what family you were born into. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from. You have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You can't escape sin. You've done it. In fact, if you're here tonight thinking, no, I haven't done it, you've just lied, and you're lifted up in pride. We all have sinned. You will not escape sin. The second thing we cannot escape is death. Hebrews 9:27 says, for as it is appointed man once to die, and after this, the judgment. All of us are going to die. New statistics, 10 out of 10 die. You won't get out of it. All of us are going to die. You're not going to escape sin. You're not going to escape death. And thirdly, you're not going to escape eternity. As some religions would falsely teach that the righteous will be in heaven, and those who are wicked, they'll just sleep forevermore. But it's not that way. God created man in his image. He didn't do that for the animals. Man became a living soul. And every one of you tonight, every one of us, are spiritual beings. And someday there's going to come a separation where you're going to be separated from your body, and you are an eternal being. You will face eternity. And it's just two options. There's nothing in between. It's heaven or it's hell. You will not escape eternity. You need to be ready. You will not escape sin. You will not escape death. You will not escape eternity. So what are we trying to escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You can escape, and here it is, the wrath of a holy God. You can escape the wrath of a holy God unless you neglect so great salvation. If you neglect the gift of salvation, you will not escape. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to look at the first 10 verses here. Ephesians chapter 2, first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin with verse 1. And you hath he quickened, or the word made alive there, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or your lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. First three verses here talk about our position before salvation. Before salvation, we were spiritually dead. We were in darkness. We were separated from God. When it talks about we walked according to the course of this world, that means you lived after the way of the world. And you could say, well, no, I've never gone off into all those wicked sins of the world. But you were selfish. That's the way the world lives, is in selfishness. And maybe you weren't selfish on the streets or selfish out in the world, but you were selfish in your own heart. You were selfish in your home. We lived according to the world's values. Being dead in sin is not just talking about your position, but it also speaks of behavior. And when it talks about the children of wrath, it's referring to children who are subject to divine punishment. Probably the most common Bible verse, John 3:16, which is a verse we need to know, but we must go on and memorize the next few because it answers a lot of questions that people have today about salvation. Because we live in a world today that says, well, if God's a God of love, then he would never send me to hell. And it's true, God's a God of love. And it's also true that God doesn't send you to hell if you read these verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And look at all the absolutes in here. Whoever believes, they will not perish, but have everlasting life. All confidence. And then we go on. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, who does the condemning? It's right here. If your heart is not right with God tonight, it's not God's fault. A beautiful picture helping us understand salvation is a big boat, and the Titanic would be a great picture for us because that one kind of went down under, and so is our life here on this earth. We're all going to die. And for those on the Titanic, when it began to go down, there were lifeboats. And so if a lifeboat is offered to you and you're on a ship that's going down and you say, no, I don't really want the lifeboat. It doesn't have a nice, comfortable bed and a recliner, and I'm going to stay in this sinking ship. Whose fault is it when you go down? It's yours. You see, when you reject salvation, you condemn yourself. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but he came to bring away. That's salvation. And this is a condemnation that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And you look around, brothers and sisters, and that describes our world today. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. We are all subject to God's wrath unless we take that gift of salvation. So the first three verses talk about our position before salvation. And then verse 6 comes along. You have the word but, and it's changing. So the situation of the first three verses are, in a sense, bad news. We're children of wrath. But God, who's rich in mercy, he's so rich in mercy that they're new every morning. Praise God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Salvation was not your idea. That was God's. God made the first move in salvation. Again, unlike all false religions, it's not man striving to please God, striving to reach God and hoping to get there. True Christianity is God reaching out to man. It's God reaching out. But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. God didn't wait to send his Son until he had enough people who would choose to believe. Even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he's raised us up, and he used three verbs here. He says he's quickened us, which means he's made us alive. And spiritually you can be made alive through Jesus Christ. He's raised us up. No longer do we live in dead in sin, but we're raised up. And he's made us sit in heavenly places where we walk in fellowship with God. Brothers and sisters, the fact that you and I can walk in fellowship with God is amazing. We should never get over it. I should never get over the fact that as I'm seeking the Lord to preach and as my brother's seeking the Lord to lead the songs, we're in touch with the creator of the universe. We're in touch with the God who's rich in mercies. You walk in that fellowship tonight? And then we go on and we see the ultimate purpose of what God has done here. That in the ages to come, God has saved both Jews and Gentiles. God saves all who call upon him. God saves the rich, the poor, the beggar, the vile. God has saved all those who humble themselves and come to him. And it's a testimony for the ages to come that shows his exceeding riches. And it's a testimony. Salvation is a testimony of God's grace alone. Nothing about you and I. For by grace are you saved through faith. Two key words. By grace, you're saved through faith. For without faith, it's impossible to come to him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You must have faith that God is, and it must be the grace of God that saves you. You can add nothing to that, and you can take nothing away. And he continues that in verse 9. Verse 8, he said, and not of yourselves. I wonder why he had to say that. The Jewish people often were a proud people. Maybe we could say, well, they had a right to be. They were God's chosen people. But I think of the story of Jonah. And I don't know what your perception of the story of Jonah is, but until I dug into the book of Jonah, my picture of Jonah was that he was a little bit timid. He was scared of big, bad Nineveh. In fact, I think that's unfortunately how many Bible stories make it out to be. God told Jonah, you're to go to Nineveh, and then we beef it up, that big, bad, wicked city, and all of that's true, and you're to preach to them. And Jonah doesn't want to go to a big, bad city and preach to them. We could identify with that. So he runs. And you know the story. You can't run and hide from God. And Jonah gets honest when the guys, the men on the ship say, what's going on here? And take their lots. Jonah's chosen. Jonah says, you know what? I've sinned. And then he does this. He comes up with a suicidal plan. And brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that that's what he wanted to do. He would rather have died than gone to Nineveh. Throw me overboard and everything will be all right. So they throw him overboard. And you know what? God is so rich in mercy and so patient. He said, no, I got a work for you to do. And actually, the patience really was more with the people of Nineveh than with Jonah that day. But Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of the whale, and I think it took that long until he finally humbled himself and said, okay, I'm going to go. Humbled himself? Isn't it? He got courage, so now he's going to go and face these bad people? No, until he humbled himself. Because he went into Nineveh, preached the message of repentance to these people, and everybody repented. It was amazing what happened. They all, great story. And when it's done, you know, Jonah is the most successful evangelist as far as one-time meetings. I mean, he just got the whole wicked city saved one time. And when it's done, he goes out of the city, and looks down and he's all frustrated. He's angry. And here it shows the deal with Jonah. He says, see, God, this is what I said before. I knew that you're slow to anger. You're of great kindness. And you show mercy to those who ask for forgiveness. And I knew you were going to do that. And he was mad. You see, the Ninevites, they were Syrians. They were enemies of Israel. And he did not want God's grace on his enemies. And he would rather die in the sea than see God's grace being poured out on these people. If we're going to be saved, we need to be a humble people. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Brothers and sisters, how much credit tonight do you take for where you are in life and for your salvation? How much credit do you take for where you are in life and for your salvation? We've been saved by faith, which really is just accepting reality. The truth is there is a God. The truth is we all have sin. The truth is we need a Savior. And the truth is it's Jesus Christ. It's nothing for me to boast about that I believe those things. And it's God who made the move. It's God's grace who's been given to me. There's nothing that I can boast of this. There's no work that I have done. There's nothing that you have done to be saved. You believe that? The Apostle Paul did. In fact, as you read further on in his writings, he says, I am less than the least of all the saints. Now, I look at that and I say, come on, Paul. That's kind of like false humility, right? I mean, wasn't he one of the greatest missionaries of all time? What a godly man. What a direct turnaround in a following of God. There is no way that anybody could consider themselves less than the least of all the saints. At least that no way that Paul could. But he did. And it wasn't false humility. Paul understood this clearly. He understood that before salvation, that he was separated from God. He was dead in his sins. And he was living life the way he thought he should. He was headed for the wrath of God. And then God saved him. God spoke to his heart. Conviction came on him. And he got saved. And now he's passed from death to life. And when Paul got saved, his life was transformed. Why? Because of the grace of God. And all the good things that Paul did through the rest of his life happened because of what? The grace of God. And Paul understood that but for the grace of God, he is where? He's back over here, separated from God. And he can take no credit for any good thing he's done. Brothers and sisters, what a shame when pride comes into the church. When pride comes into the church and people begin to be lifted up about the ministries they're doing or about who they are or whatever. But for the grace of God, all of us are right back here, separated from God and headed for hell. Paul honestly looked at himself and he said, I'm less than the least. I persecuted the church. And yet, God saved me. And when Paul looked at all the things that he did, he didn't take any credit. When people tried to point him to himself and said, you've done this or whatever. Hey, it's not about me. It's not about Apollos. It's not about whatever. It's all about God because it's only God who's brought us from here to here. Do you understand that tonight? Do you understand that if you are saved, if you've got peace in your heart, it's because of God's grace, not because of anything that you have done. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Nothing. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he goes on in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We're made a new creation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, all these false religions are, we tend to say they're works religions because everybody's trying to do work to please God. But actually, the only religion that's a works religion is Christianity. Because only Christians are the ones who can do good works. You see, all other religions, and people try to do this in the name of Christianity, all their works prior to salvation are based on selfish motives. That's not good. In fact, selfishness is the exact opposite of good. And so if you are working to earn your salvation, you're saying, the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough for my sins, I must help it out. Oh, what a shame. If you are doing good works, you're trying to gain favor with God, you're saying, Jesus Christ isn't enough to be my mediator. I must help him out. Sometimes you'll read in the news of some celebrity who's given $1 million to charity. It's amazing why we always find out about those things, right? Now, if I was one of those who needed charity and I was given $1 million, it would be pretty hard for me to say that that wasn't a good work, right? It would feel pretty good if I was one in need. But if the motive behind what you did is selfish, it's not good. I believe it's impossible tonight for anyone to do good works before salvation. And then after salvation, our lives are to be full of good works. We've been created to do good works. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we dismiss this. We tend to champion it. Well, salvation isn't of works. It's of grace. And so I'm just going to enjoy the grace of God, and I don't need to earn my salvation. And then we just like go on spiritual vacation the rest of our lives. Brothers and sisters, you've been created to do good works for God. Is that what your life is about? You've been created to do good works, and they'll bring glory to God. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So as you are prompted to do a good deed for somebody, don't say, no, I don't want to do that because they'll just think I'm trying to earn merit. No, do it and give glory to God. In fact, that's a wonderful opportunity for you to testify for God. In fact, sometimes the world, they don't get it why someone would just want to help them. I was at the post office there in Reading, and Brother Mark said that we're from Thailand, we're living in Reading. We're not trying to escape Thailand. We're on a one-year furlough. So we're living in Reading, Pennsylvania, and I needed to send out some CDs one morning. It's my first time going to the post office, and I'm new in the city. And I found the post office, and they had parking meters along there, and found an open parking meter. But here I didn't have any coins on me, so I couldn't put any money in there. And I looked at it, I had 10 minutes left from the previous person. I thought, maybe that will be enough. I didn't understand Reading post offices. I thought, no, probably not. So I went to a vendor on the street corner there and said, could I get some change? I had a $5 bill. Could I get some change? Nope, he's not giving me any change. I should have just bought a pop from him and got coins back and put it in. But I didn't. I went inside. I thought, okay, I'm just going to try to make this fast. I got in line, and I waited. And then my turn came, and 10 minutes were long gone. I thought, well, hopefully it'll be okay, you know. And I'm up there ready to be helped. And then all of a sudden, the postmaster looked at me and said, oh, did that lady that I helped, she leave already? Yeah, I said, she just went on the door. Could you get her back? And so, yeah. So I ran out and said, excuse me, ma'am, he needs you yet. And here he'd figured her bill wrong. She needed to pay him another so much for this, and she didn't have the right change. I said, no problem. I said, I'll pay it for you. Oh, wow, thank you. And I was just happy to do it for her. And so she walked out the door, and the postmaster thanked me for being generous, and then he began helping me, and it took him a little bit to figure out, because I was sending some things out of the country, and he apologized, and I said, no problem. And, you know, really in my heart, I was peaceful. I wasn't in a hurry. And he just thanked me over and over for being patient. I said, no problem. And then at the end, he said, God bless you. And I said, well, thank you. And I went out of there just feeling really good. I was able to bless somebody, to do a good work, be a good testimony. And I got out to my car, and there was a man on a bicycle with a red shirt giving me a parking ticket. And so on my way home, I stopped and paid $20 for overpaying my stay. And, you know, I smiled. Because sometimes we lift up on ourselves. We say, you know what, God? I did a good work there, and I helped pay that lady's bill, and look what you gave back to me. But you know what God did that morning? He just reminded me. He said, Rick, you're going to reap what you sow. You pull up there and don't pay your coins. You're going to pay for it. And so I thank God for that reminder. I was able to help a lady there. The postmaster was encouraged. I was able to be patient with him. He was encouraged by that. It was a testimony of this lady. Brothers and sisters, look for the opportunities to do good works. In fact, you should be known as the people who do good works. And I think that is one thing that we as a Baptist have done fairly well at. How about individually? Are you known as a person who is cheerful and ready to help? We've been created unto good works. Salvation is not of works, but the works will follow. Remember this, brothers and sisters. Good works follow, not precede salvation. Where is there room for pride in God's kingdom? Where's there room for pride in God's kingdom? When you look at Scripture, you understand that God says He resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble. So the pride aren't going to get in. And as you look up at how salvation has been orchestrated, how it's set up, that's just how it is. You can't be proud and get into God's kingdom because it's not of works. It's nothing that you've done. You've got to humble yourselves. You've got to get honest, confess your sins, and then God forgives you. And then all the great things He does in your life are because of His grace on your life. You can't take pride in that. Pride is a serious sin. And I think it's far more serious than what we understand. Because if you're here tonight and you are lifted up in your heart over things that you have done or of who you are, stop. How did you get saved? How did you get here? And if the things that you are lifted up in your heart about tonight, if those are things that you could accomplish without the grace of God, you probably did, and you need to repent. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no room for pride in salvation. It's only by grace we're saved. And in our daily walk, it's only by His grace, is because of the spiritual life that God's given us, not because of our gifts or our talents, but all goes back to the life that comes from God. And our relationship with Christ is now, we're His own, we're His children. We can call Him Abba Father. Do you know Him tonight? You have a relationship with the God of the universe tonight? Do you know Him personally? God is a relational God. You have a relationship with Him? You have peace in your heart with God? If you don't, brothers and sisters, you can be taken care of tonight. I'd like to spend some time yet looking at what the writer Hebrews is saying we can escape. And then we'll come back and wrap this up. We've looked at salvation, and what is salvation? Now let's look at the wrath of God, and let's understand this tonight. You see, salvation is not the message in salvation should never be that of happiness. You get saved, you're going to be happy. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of people that are happy in their sins. And the Bible does say that there is pleasure in sins. They're just for a season. The message in salvation is not happiness, it's righteousness. It is our sin that separates us from God. And salvation is an issue of righteousness. We need to repent so we can be in right standing with God. And brothers and sisters, the Bible has said that we're going to struggle, we're going to have persecutions, we're going to face hard times, even as believers. And so if you're proclaiming in your evangelism a message of happiness, you're preaching some other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're looking for a gospel of happiness tonight, if you're frustrated in your walk with God because you say, I'm just not happy, and why do I face persecution at work, or why do I face these struggles? You know, I thought after salvation things would be good, and now I've lost a loved one, or now I've lost a job, or financially we've struggled, and we didn't do anything to deserve this. And God, where are you? And you're getting angry at God, brothers and sisters. Salvation, it's not a message of happiness. It's a message of righteousness. And sometimes we get that confused. In Luke chapter 12, I'm just going to read two verses. You don't need to turn to there, and then I'll let you go to Revelation. Luke chapter 12, verse 4 says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him when after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. There's no one here alive tonight. There's no one on this earth you need to fear. And even the person who has power to kill you, don't fear them. You fear the one who has the power to, after you're dead, to cast you into hellfire. Fear him. That's the wrath of God. Revelation 20, let's turn to there. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to read verses 10 through 15. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read verses 10 through 15. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, I don't understand eternity. I can't wrap my mind around it, because everything that we have is constrained by time. We think in measures of time. But you and I are going to live forever, either in heaven or hell, forever. Forever. There's no time out. There's no break. There's no end. And there's no changing your eternal destiny after you've died. What on this earth is worth you missing heaven? It's eternal. It's eternal. And I saw, verse 11, a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And by the way, I've just preached clearly that we're not saved by works, but we are to do good works. And the Bible talks about different times about being great in the kingdom of heaven or least in the kingdom of heaven. It talks about your rewards according to your works. I don't totally understand that. And I'm not sure I really want to, because I don't want to do good works to earn a reward. I just want to honor God. But I do understand that you're going to be rewarded. And you're going to be rewarded for things as small as in love, giving a cup of water to somebody. You're going to be rewarded for the little acts of love that you have done. God keeps track. Therefore, we don't need to. But God knows the works that we've done. And the sea gave up the dead, verse 13, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And let's make sure we understand the terminology here. The second death. We're all going to die once, physically. And then there is a second death, which is eternal torment in the lake of fire. That's the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? If you don't know, tonight you can know. You can know. The message of salvation is so clear in Scripture. It is so certain. And if you were raised being taught that you can't know for sure, in fact, some people teach it's pride. It's of pride to say, I know I'm saved. Brothers and sisters, Scripture is clear. I see in Scripture, there's only an if, the only ifs. And there's a chapter in Leviticus, we're not going to go to tonight, where the Lord lists a whole bunch of promises to the children of Israel. If they did this, if they obeyed, then he'd do this. If, but if they wouldn't. And you know what? The only thing depending on salvation is if we repent and we're saved. If we choose so great salvation, there's no question. Everything in the Word of God is sure. It's certain. And brothers and sisters, do not take. I believe I'm speaking to an audience tonight that would say the Word of God is absolute, right? So how could the Word of God be absolute and the central theme of salvation be uncertain? No way. No way. God has made it clear. You can know you're saved. You can know you're saved. If you've humbled yourself and you've cried out to him, you'll be saved. You're saved. You have that fellowship with God. Let's Let's just look again. Continue on here on the wrath of God. Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast in the lake of fire. It's an eternal fire. Let me give you some things that describe it here. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no water to cool the tongue. No relief from pain. No one to comfort you. No hope. No love. No one caring for you. Why would such a terrible thing happen to anyone? Because they neglected so great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We won't if we neglect salvation. I'd like us to turn back to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Let's look at this story yet. And then we'll look at a beautiful promise in 2 Peter. Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man. Verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. Which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abram afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides also this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come in this place of torment. Abram said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear from them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There are several things that stand out to me. I first want to just look at the last part of this before I jump to a key thought in here. And there is a complete change of heart. Don't you listen to anybody who says, you know what, me and my buddies are going to have a good time in hell. There'll be nobody having a good time in hell. There is no peace, no rest. It's torment. It's torture forever and ever. And brothers and sisters, God is so holy and God reached down to us that it is a just punishment when we say no to God. I don't need your gift of salvation. I can do it myself. That is a just punishment. And those religions that say no, to say that, you know, how much torment would really justify 60 some years of torment? I have guys tell me that. Run into a fair amount of Jehovah's Witness and they'll try to reason with me on this one. You know what they've done? They have lessened who God is. God isn't near as holy as really as he is. I think it's a key phrase where he says this. Abraham says this to the rich man. He says, you in your lifetime, you had your good thing. And this beggar suffered. My question for you tonight is, when do you want your good thing? You see, the rich man kept his life. He had everything he wanted. He lived his life the way he wanted to live it. And then in the end, he suffered. Brothers and sisters, all of us here tonight are blessed beyond what most of the world is blessed. When I talk about families, when I talk about finances, material possessions. But brothers and sisters, how do you view the things you have? Are you living your life the way you want to live? You're having, it's your good thing now? That's what this rich man did. Or are you viewing your riches and your possessions as, God, they're yours and I'm a steward, and you're somebody who's full of good works because of the blessings he's giving to you? I'm confident that if God wanted, if God said, let me start over. I believe that if God would choose between the righteous and the unrighteous as to who he would give the wealth to, I think he'd give it all to the righteous. if they would use it for his glory and not consume it upon themselves. What are you doing with what God's given you? Are you consuming it upon yourself? Are you like the rich man who is, you had your good thing? Or is your good thing to come? You've laid down your life and everything God's given you. Say, God, I hold it with an open hand. I'm a steward of what you've given to me. And you know that your reward's coming in eternity. Brothers and sisters, I don't speak this message of the wrath of God. I don't tell you that tonight to scare you into heaven. But it is reality. And there needs to be a fear of God on our hearts. There needs to be a fear of God that when we are tempted to sin, we understand that we're not going to keep it a secret from God, and God will judge us. And if you go off into sin, God will judge you. And God's wrath is not something to toy around with tonight. When men were lifted up in pride back in the time of Israel against Moses, God said, people stand back, and he just kind of opened up the ground and they all fell in with their families and he closed it up. That's making quick work of pride. That was God's doing. When God looked down and he saw the world was so wicked, he said, it repents me that I made man. God hates sin. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. God is not a friend of sin. He hates sin, brothers and sisters. And as you are tempted to sin, remember, God hates sin. And God's wrath is going to be poured out upon those who choose sin and reject him. We got to understand that. But brothers and sisters, 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, word, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And we're going to finish tonight with this. Oh, yes, God is holy, God's just, God is loving. Being a just God, he must deal justly with sin. But God's heart for you tonight is salvation. God's heart for you tonight, God's plan is that all are saved. And if you get tangled up in big words like predestination, let me just take care of that for you real quickly tonight. All have been predestined to be saved. God created everyone for his glory to be saved. It's the will of God that all get saved. Don't buy into this false theology that, you know what, it was predestined that I will never be a Christian. You know what? Satan's behind that kind of stuff. And he gets people to believe that, you know, I never can be saved. Or behind those, you know what? I was chosen, so I'm going to be saved, and it doesn't matter how I live. I can do whatever I want. Brothers and sisters, don't frustrate the grace of God. In Galatians, it talks about frustrating the grace of God, and it happens two ways. One is we add works to salvation, thinking that God's grace isn't enough. I need to help it out. The other way is we take away lordship from salvation. You see, at salvation, there's a turning around. And like the Apostle Paul, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? No longer was Paul the Lord. Jesus Christ was Lord. And therefore, his life was full of good works. And if you've been saved tonight, good works are following you. You're obeying. That's proof. It's not what saves you, brothers and sisters. Good works follow. But the evidence of your change of heart, of your repentance, of your humility in coming to God is your life. And again, you take no credit for it, because it's only because of God's grace that you pass from death to life. The good news is tonight, brothers and sisters, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, and if you're here tonight and you're wrestling with assurance of salvation, I could be speaking to different people tonight. Some of you are here tonight and you know you have never repented. And if God is convicting you tonight, we're going to give you opportunity to come forward and to make a public confession that I want to be saved. I want this so great salvation. If you're here tonight and you know you've confessed your sin before, and you know you've cried out, but you're wrestling with that assurance, brothers and sisters, then tonight is your night to say, I'm going to make it public. Or maybe you already have. And you say, I'm going to come forward and I'm going to have somebody pray with me tonight, and I'm just going to claim these promises that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's truth, brothers and sisters. If you're wrestling with knowing you're saved, get into the Word. There's wonderful passages in Isaiah that confirm the assurance of salvation. John is full of assurance of salvation. No need for anybody to go home tonight saying, I don't know, I just hope. You could know. How shall they escape if we neglect so great salvation? We won't. Tonight, let's not neglect so great salvation. Let's pray. Father, come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. And we are grateful tonight for so great a salvation. And Father, as you look into the hearts tonight, if there's anyone here who has not received, who's not chosen that so great salvation, I pray that your hand of love would reach down and convict them and call them to you. Oh, we're so thankful tonight. You're a good shepherd. You go out seeking the one that's lost, and that's true tonight. For any who are lost here tonight, Father, we pray that as you're seeking them, we pray that they would respond. I know you're seeking them, and I thank you for that tonight, Father. And I pray that they would respond. Father, I also pray for those who are here tonight who have slipped into pride and they begin to take credit for the things that they're doing. And they've forgotten that the only reason they're able to do any good thing is because of your grace. Father, I pray that if there's someone here tonight that's lifted up in pride in their work, in their ministry, I pray that you would convict them and that they would humble themselves so that they could truly be used of you. And oh, the great things you want to do, and brothers and sisters tonight, if we'll only humble ourselves. And Father, if there's someone here tonight that's struggling with the assurance of salvation, I pray tonight that you would just speak that peace and just confirm that through salvation, we are indeed your children. And we thank you for that. I thank you tonight for the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask our brother to come and lead us an invitational hymn. And if God has spoken to your heart concerning salvation tonight, I invite you to come. Brothers and sisters, don't go to sleep tonight in fear. Don't go to sleep not knowing, not being ready to face death. Softly and